Welcome to today's edition of Faith Working, a ministry to spread the word of God generously to all who have ears to hear. I'm Casey Christopher, your host for the next half hour, and I want to welcome you to this episode of Faith Working Radio. Today's broadcast continues a recent series of programs on the intersection of current events and our historic Christian faith. We're calling it An Urgent Call to Christians in America. You know, the headlines are full of the news that most Americans deem important, things like economic data, national security, political developments, and international negotiations. But are these the arenas that God calls his people to watch? Or does God call us to keep our eye on a different ball? Pastor Burrow came into the studio earlier to record with me and highlight some of his thoughts on these topics.
First, Jesus is Lord of the storm. He is Lord of the chaos. He is the one who is actively destabilizing the unbelieving world and shaking things up. Second, Jesus is doing this not because he enjoys messing with people, but because he enjoys saving people. And part of his saving purposes is to reveal himself as the one true Lord and Savior, who saves not only in eternity, but also in the storms of life. And he is also revealing that any other God, any other source of salvation, whether eternally or from the storms of this life, all those gods are phony gods. They cannot deliver. Third, the Spirit was revealing to those Christians that they are Christ's people. And it's the same thing he's saying to us. We are Christ's people, and therefore we are the most powerful people on the face of the earth. And we are the linchpin of history. It's always been God's people, not Rome, not Babylon, not Egypt, who determines what really happens in the world. And the same thing is true today. Fourth, our fundamental duty as Christians is to worship Jesus as Lord. Now, that begins with what we do during formal worship on Sundays, but it doesn't stay there. It includes all of life. All of our life is a matter of acknowledging Jesus as Savior, as Lord, giving thanks to him, and having him be Lord, that is, to shape us in every area of life. And fifth, being shaped by Jesus and showing his lordship should particularly show up in four areas of life: love, sex, money, and power. Those are the four things the Spirit singles out in Hebrews chapter 13, where the Christians should particularly and starkly be seen to be different from the unbelievers around them. Those four areas are areas where, if we're really worshiping Jesus as Lord, we're going to be heading in one direction, while the unbelieving world is going to be heading in the opposite direction. And you can even see today that these are areas where the world begins to react with hostility to the testimony of the Christian church to the extent that we show any difference: love, sex, money, and power. So those are four areas, that four fundamental areas of life where we're supposed to stand out to be very different.
Let me ask a question.
Yep.
You've said in a couple of different contexts that God's people are tempted to see the political theater, the economic theater, the educational theater, or other theaters as being the primary place where the action is, where we see, you know, stuff going on in Washington, D.C., or we see stuff going on in our own state capitals, or those sorts of things. And we say, look, that's where the action is. That's where we need to put our primary emphasis and our primary resources. But you've said, no, actually God reminds us that's a stage, but that's not really where I'm working. Can you unpack that just a little more?
Yeah, I mean, if we go back to Jesus's analogy of a nation or a culture as being a house, which has a foundation, when a foundation starts to go, and when the foundation is bad, Jesus is going to make sure that it goes. But when it starts to go, which is what's happening in our country, the foundation is being eroded and there's not much left. And the foundation against the faith. All kinds of problems show up in the house. If you got big cracks running through the concrete in the foundation, you're going to have drywall problems, you're going to have paint problems, you're going to have plumbing problems, you're going to have roof problems, you're going to have all kinds of problems. And so as Christians, we're called to be involved in fixing all of those problems. We're to seek the peace of the city where we are. We're to be involved in all of that. So if the roof's leaking, if it's leaking on the children, it's leaking on our children too. So we're supposed to get up on the roof and help fix it. We're supposed to be willing to work with other people. Maybe they're unbelievers. If they're willing to fix the roof with us, we work with them to fix the roof. Right. Plumbing, all these issues. But we have to recognize that there's going to be no end to those issues as long as there's big cracks in the foundation. The fundamental thing the house needs is a new foundation, which can only be Christ and His Word. And that's an area where we as Christians are the only ones who can pour new concrete. And so while we get up on the roof and help fix it, that should not be our most important focus. Our most important focus should be pouring new concrete and understanding that the unbelievers can't help us with that.
Right.
We're the only ones who can do that.
And so where does that pouring concrete happen in our lives? The analogy is strong, but I'd like to know more about, in my life today, before I go to bed tonight, how can I pour a little bit of concrete?
Well, the places where you pour concrete is not with central government. You know, that comes later. You don't just start with a central government.
Right.
You know, a culture builds up. And the culture starts with families and local churches. Obviously, individuals, but the fundamental organizational structure that God has given us as individuals is the family, and then the family of God's people, the worshiping family, as we gather as local churches.
Right.
So the places that we pour concrete are in our families, and in our local churches. And pouring concrete means that we acknowledge Jesus as Lord and we honor Him as Lord. So if you want to pour some concrete today, number one, you pray and you lead your family in prayer and you help your local church in prayer to pray for the Lord of the house to grant a new foundation. Number one, you pray. Number two, go home and love your wife, like Christ loved the church. Because that's all part of being the kind of people with whom Jesus is pleased to show His power. You may think, I don't have time to do that. I've got to be thinking about all these political things. It's like, look, if we don't have the blessing of the Lord of politics, it's not going to matter what we do.
Right.
The Lord of politics, Jesus, the Lord of the storm, is pleased when you love your wife like He loves His bride.
Right.
You know, and so that's what we really need, is for Him to smile upon us. You can go home and love your wife. You can go home and love your children. Be a picture of Christ to them as you lead them and love them. Spend some time in the Word with your family. Lead them. Here's a novel thing. You know, spend a few minutes in the Bible with your family. Make it fun. Maybe sing something with them, spend a little time in prayer with them, and remember, it's not what you do every once in a while, it's not the mountaintop experience you have every once in a while that's going to shape your children, it's what you do every day that's going to stick with them. You know, because it's funny, kids sometimes will, we'll take them on some big fancy vacation, and we put it all together, and this is going to be the mountaintop experience, you know, and this will be what they remember. And then later on, you know, years later, the kids, they won't even refer to that. They'll talk about, do you remember the time when the power went out and Dad said, well, we're going to eat ice cream.
Right.
And we ate ice cream and we read the Bible together by candlelight.
Right. Right.
You know, and that's the one they remember.
Right. They remember Disneyland or...
Yeah. They right. remember the things that we do every day that really show what our faith is, you
right.
know.
Right.
And so, you know, do that. Love your local church. Love the body. Actually, don't just have a list of criticisms that your church needs to match up to, or else you're not going to really be loyal to them. No, maybe Jesus is calling you to be loyal first.
Right.
and to plug in and to commit and love up front. Those are the things you can do. And you know, again, this is not how we disengage. This is how we engage. This is not how we become irrelevant. This is how we become relevant.
Right.
Because Christ is Lord, and we are His people. He is the ruler of this world, and we are, by definition, the most powerful people in the world. And when we understand that and understands that we can begin to live in the small, in the little things, in the family, and in the local church, it's tremendously freeing to understand that Jesus is pleased to rise up on behalf of such a people and show Himself mighty. And it's kind of fun.
Yeah,
we don't have to take this whole burden on ourselves in that sense, because we can't.
Right, right. It seems that Scripture has revealed, and our own awareness of ourselves also reveals, that we're so distractible when the world says, "Hey, look over here." Boy, do we look over there. In history, we see Israel saying, "Give us a king like the other nations around us," right? Or, you know, "Watch out, there's the big Assyrian nation here, the big Babylonian nation over there, here come the Romans." It's always about looking on other stages when Christ continues to point us to the central stage of our own lives.
And it's important that we know that, because when Christ is telling His disciples in the first century, "Look, let me tell you what's going to happen before this generation passes away." He says the Jewish establishment, just as they're going to crucify me, they're going to reject your word, they're going to go apostate, they're going to be given over to their sins, and after being given 40 long years to repent, and them hardening their hearts again and again, I'm going to bring destruction on Jerusalem. Not one stone of this magnificent temple you see here will be left. And I'm going to use the Romans to do it. I'm going to use people who don't even acknowledge me, never even heard of me. I'm going to use them as my instrument to bring this about. That's not what you're going to see on CNN when you have watched the events go down. That's not what you're going to see on Fox News.
Right.
The people in the first century, they don't know that. What they see on CNN and Fox News is that, well, the Jews have revolted against Rome and declared their independence, and now here comes the Roman armies, and here's the latest on the reports from the war, and all you're going to hear about is politics, economics, war, all the typical stuff that we hear about.
Right.
But Jesus is saying to His disciples, "Yeah, but those are just on the surface. Let me tell you the real reason this stuff is going to happen." And that's what we have to start focusing on as Christians. It's like, yeah, there's always politics, economics, and that's what's going to be on CNN and Fox News, you know. But we have to listen to our Lord about what's really going on, and understand who's really running the show, and get the fact that we really are the linchpin.
And there's peace to be found there.
It's great peace.
Yeah.
Opportunity to serve the Lord tremendously.
Fantastic.
It's time you were reacquainted with your Savior and what He is up to. That was the Holy Spirit's message to first century Christians whose lives were being turned upside down through persecution, political unrest, economic distress, and a looming war. And it is the Spirit's message to evangelicals today as well. Jesus is the one who shook the ground at Mount Sinai, and that was just a preview of coming attractions. Jesus is the one who is now shaking the whole world. You know, political unrest, economic distress, wars, so-called natural disasters, things like that. These truths are definitely not in our evangelical top 10, but they are the truths the Spirit spoke to Christians whose lives were being turned upside down through persecution, economic distress, political unrest, and a looming war that would demolish their homeland. What did they need to know under such circumstances? First, Jesus is sovereign over all of it. He is behind all of it. Second, Jesus is shaking the world in order to save the world. Third, our fundamental duty is to worship Jesus as Lord of all and to be shaped by Him in every area of life. Fourth, there are four primary areas that should be especially visible that we are shaped by Christ, and those are love, sex, money, and power. This is the Holy Spirit's recipe, not for coping, but for conquering. It is not a prescription for checking out and becoming irrelevant, but for checking in and becoming relevant. Like those first century Christians, we modern Christians need to become reacquainted with Jesus, and in so doing, become reacquainted with our own identity and calling. As Jesus said, we are the light of the world. But we are only light when we worship and are transformed by the true Jesus, not a therapeutic Jesus of our own making. As it turns out, the true Jesus is a bit scary. As C.S. Lewis famously said of Aslan, he is not a tame lion, but he is good. Good and tame are not the same, and between the two, we prefer tame, but Jesus doesn't. It turns out Jesus actually does have hairy arms, unlike the willowy metro-looking dude in our picture Bibles. The proper object of our fear is not the shaking world around us, but the one who is doing the shaking, and that is Jesus. Now, that kind of truth doesn't fit well with our airbrushed Jesus and slickly packaged Christianity. But according to God, if his opinion matters anymore, it's foundational to the gospel and the Great Commission. If we find a sovereign Jesus to be an inconvenience, that just means things haven't gotten bad enough yet. When they do, we will experience the epiphany of every saint that has known dire straits. If Jesus isn't Lord of the chaos, he can't save from the chaos. If Jesus isn't Lord of the storm, he can't save from the storm. And that epiphany leads immediately to another. Jesus doesn't shake the world because he enjoys messing with people. He shakes the world because he enjoys saving people. When we Christians act as though the fundamental issues are political, economic, and foreign policy related, we're affirming the fundamental idolatry of our culture. Just at the same time when it's most important that the church speak with a true prophetic voice, she simply is echoing what the world already believes. The response of the Spirit to Hebrew Christians who lived in times of far greater crisis than we do was to speak to them concerning who Jesus is, who the church is, and how their lives should be shaped by those two foundational truths. In a nutshell, the Spirit told the Hebrew Christians that Jesus was the sovereign Lord over all the bad things happening to them, and that they were the heavenly Jerusalem, Jesus' bride, Jesus' true people, through whom he would show true life to the world, and that what they should do in response to all the chaos and suffering around them was, in a word, to worship Jesus. Of course, the Spirit goes on to point out that worship begins with formal worship, but does not remain there. Worship means acknowledging who Christ is, acknowledging who the church is, and letting those foundational truths completely transform and shape the church and the Christians in it. The Spirit goes on in Hebrews 12 and 13 to list several fundamental areas of life in which Christians were especially to show the shaping influence of the truth about Christ and the church. Each of these areas is important not only because it is a central area of life as God created it, but also because the world, as it turns away from Christ, will especially in these areas be moving in the opposite direction from the church. Thus, the shaping influence of the truth in these areas is essential to the witness of the church about Christ. These areas are love, sex, money, and power. Rejection of the one true God and his Christ will necessarily set people and society on the path to the abyss in these areas. Salvation, on the other hand, necessarily means the redemption of these areas to what God intended them to be. Of course, this divergence necessarily means conflict of visions and ultimately hostility by the world toward the church. But all of this is Christ's own way to carry his salvation into the world and over the earth. These fundamental areas where we are to be transformed are meant to provide the context for the gospel. A concept the modern church has largely lost is the importance of context. If we preach the gospel, but do not surround it with the proper context of the life of the gospel, then the gospel itself will be contextualized by the unbelieving culture's frame of mind, which means it's going to be compromised and undermined. The Bible tells us to proclaim among the nations that Jesus is Lord. Now, we're very fond of quoting the verse in the Psalms where it says that we are to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, but we never quote the following verses, which say that we are to say among the nations, the Lord reigns. So we're not just to save this privately for fear that it might offend someone or stumble them away from the gospel. Rather, it is specifically among the nations, among the unbelievers, that we are to proclaim that Jesus reigns. Not just that God reigns, but specifically that Christ reigns. For the Father has committed all power and authority and judgment into his hands.
You know, it's interesting to me that you identify these four areas as a primary context for Christian living, where the gospel is really seen for what it is. Mm-hmm. It really makes a difference. Mm-hmm. Love, sex, money, and power. Mm-hmm. And yet, in polite Christian conversation, we don't really talk about these things at all. So it's an interesting dichotomy that the modern Christian experience is supposed to be shown through these things that we're half afraid of and not really wanting to talk about. And I'm not even talking about immodesty, right? I'm just talking about acknowledging that these are real parts of life.
Well, if you just go through the Bible and ask yourself, how much of God's Word is spent talking in some way about love, sex, money, and power? It's a lot.
Right.
God talks about those things a lot because they're a big part of life as he created it. And it's an area, it's areas where if we're Christian, if we're really being shaped by him, love and sex and money and power, it's going to look very different among Christians than it is among the world. And if you think about it, as our culture goes downhill and as hostility against Christians begins to show itself, ask yourself, what are the flashpoints?
Right.
It's always those things.
Right.
Sex.
Right.
You know, abortion, homosexual right. agenda, all these kind of things, flashpoints.
Yep.
Sex, love.
Right.
What's the definition of love? What does love mean?
Right.
Is, you know, what is marriage? You know, right. all of these things. And right. then it's like money. Who should be, you know, money and power. You know, how do we relate to them? What role should they play in our lives? What role should they play in our national lives?
Right, right. And of these four things that you identify, love, sex, money, and power, they all come together in the marriage context.
Sure.
Love and sex, obviously.
Come together in family, yep.
But anybody who's been married understands the dynamics of money and power in marriage.
Oh, yeah.
Very clearly.
Yeah, you come to see that the money bone is connected to the love bone and the sex bone.
Absolutely.
You start seeing that, yeah, if things aren't going well with the economics in the family, it definitely has an effect on things.
Right, right. And so, you know, the idea that marriage should be a central concern in our civic life, I guess, is just evidence that, yes, really, this is where the rubber meets the road, because these four things are put on the stage in marriage, and marriage is where a lot of these things are going to show
sure.
up.
Yep.
Yeah. Inside the church and the attacks from the common culture.
Yep. That's why that's where you have to start to yeah. pour concrete.
Right.
There's no other place to start.
Right. So if God has given us a spouse, then that's where we make a world-changing difference.
Right.
Is right there.
And with children.
Yeah.
And the best gift you can ever give your children is a good Christian marriage.
Well, Lord help us all as we try to really make a difference in our world. And to know on what stage we ought to be focusing and where we ought to be looking, how to keep our eye on the ball instead of, you know, on some sort of distraction, you know, set before us. or something else that seems to attract us away, but the Lord keeps reminding us, no, this is where I'm working, this is where you get it done.
Amen.
All right. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Alan Burrow, and we look forward to continuing our conversation next time.
Thank you.
Well, we'll continue this discussion on our next episode of Faith Working Radio, when we will hear more from Pastor Alan Burrow. Today's installment marks the 49th episode of Faith Working Radio, a ministry that started just a little more than a year ago. We've decided to make our 50th episode a special program of listener feedback and questions. We would love to gather your comments and questions about the topics that we have covered over the past year and put them on the air as part of our special milepost episode. We say that our ministry is to spread the word of God generously to all who have ears to hear. So, let's find out who's listening and learn more about what Faith Working Radio means to you. To tell us you're listening, leave a comment or ask a question that we can answer on the air, call us at 208-991-3387 or email us at office@thekingscongregation.com. Again, that's 208-991-3387 or office@thekingscongregation.com. This has been Faith Working, a ministry to spread the word of God generously to all who have ears to hear. I'm Casey Christopher, your host, with Alan Burrow, pastor of the King's Congregation, a church in Meridian, Idaho. We invite you to join us again next week as we continue to seek God's ministry in our lives, in our families, in our churches, and in our communities through His Word. More sermons and archives of these radio programs are available at faithworking.com. Or, for more information about our church, find us online at thekingscongregation.com.